I appreciate that. Brother Bragg's going to sing for us tonight. Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. Acts chapter 2 will be there. This is probably it in this chapter. And so we'll be there tonight as soon as Brother Bragg is through singing the special for us. Brother Bragg.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder at sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God
That's wonderful, Mike. Thank you for that. Well, John McAdoo's surgery is pretty serious. Do pray for him. I was with him a little bit on Monday. He's got a haziness in his eye. When he went to have it checked out, the retina is torn and it's bleeding behind his eyeball. And they didn't guarantee him that he would have all of his sight when he got out of this thing. So pray for Brother John if you think about it tomorrow morning. And if you think about it, Ben and Ashley should be taking off from Paris here in a few hours, about 3 o'clock in the morning our time, and landing here about 1:45 tomorrow afternoon. So they're halfway home. They made it from Madagascar to Paris, and we are, of course, excited about it. We'll be able to go after college tomorrow and meet them and pick them up and get them to the house, hopefully. Amen. So hopefully on Sunday they'll be here for church. I think he still comes to church, but they had open house last Sunday. They had 70 Malagasy at the open house on Sunday. They had 86 total there. And so he was, I could tell from the email talking to him that a little bit difficult to leave, which is good. That's good, you know. So, I think when they got on that plane, they were probably excited. They got an email from Paris saying, we're halfway home or something like that. So they'll be here tomorrow. We are excited about it, and thank you for your prayers and all that you asked, okay? All right, let's pray. We're at the end of Acts chapter 2 tonight. We just tag on to where we ended up last week, add some things to it, and we need to pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your Word. Help me tonight, please, be a blessing, and just nail down the establish again about what you want from a church and what you hope a church will be. And help me, I pray, as we go through this, heal the sick, Lord. I pray that you'd heal the sick, not only the ones whose names were mentioned tonight publicly, but, Lord, all those in the church that are fighting some form of this illness. Heal the sick, I pray, and restore health, I pray. And be with John tomorrow morning, especially. Touch him and bless him and take care of that eye for him, I pray. And ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. Talking about the earmarks of this explosive church in Jerusalem, last week we talked about that. And we talked about the invincible momentum that they developed when they had 3,000 saved, and the next couple of days or some days later they had 5,000, and then the Bible says they grew to be multitudes, so they had a momentum going, and eventually they touched the known world. You remember it said later on in the book of Acts about these some of these disciples, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Now think about that. In chapter 5, we'll find out where the Bible says they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. So this is an explosive church, not only in quantity, but in quality. And so we're looking at some of the earmarks. Now, the one we talked about last week was the earmark of continuity. Continuity. In verse number 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them by 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly." Down in verse number 46, the Bible says, "And they continuing daily." Now, this is God's testimony. This is not just Luke's opinion. This is God's testimony about this early church, okay? So God says they continued steadfastly, and God said again, they were continuing daily. So the emphasis here is on the subject of continuity. And notice that they didn't continue in some haphazard way of unconcern or even numb ritual. You know, we castigate the Catholics for the ritual of their faith. But if we're not careful as Baptists, we fall into the same thing. But these folks were not continuing in some form of numb ritual. They continued, the Bible says, steadfastly. So they were adamant about their continuity. They're putting their heart into it. Now, what is continuity? Well, continuity is defined in Webster's as connection uninterrupted, unbroken texture. Now, let me say that again. Connection uninterrupted. Now, they continued steadfastly. They had an uninterrupted connection to the four elements we talked about last week. They had an uninterrupted connection to doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They had an uninterrupted connection to teaching and preaching, had an uninterrupted connection to fellowship, good church fellowship with each other. They had an uninterrupted connection to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, remembering what Christ did for them. And they had an uninterrupted connection to prayer. Now, you understand, that was essential to this invincible momentum. Now, here's what seems funny to me. It seems strange that continuity is such a difficult characteristic to appreciate. I'll say it again. It's strange that continuity is such a difficult characteristic to appreciate. Now, people, listen, once something has taken place that brings you success, or in this case, brought them God's blessing, why then would you not carefully continue uninterrupted in what brought the success? What brought the blessing? I don't understand why that wouldn't be appreciated. Okay? You know, I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about my wife cooking for me, and you men that are married, you have a wife that cooks for you, and I'm sure you would say that your wife is a good cook, and if not, then just nod your head and say yes anyway, amen. And you know, but I like my wife's cooking. It's obvious. I don't have a problem with finding something good to eat. I have a problem with there's too much good to eat, and you know, she makes some delicious dishes, and she'll make a dish, and I get used to it. And I like it. She makes a jambalaya that will absolutely knock your socks off. Absolutely delicious. Puts that Tony's on there and shrimp and a chicken. And, you know, I'm just using this as an example. But you got a dish that you really like and I compliment. And then, you know, we sit down to jambalaya and I put it in my mouth. And it's not the same. It's not the same, and I try to be, you know, I think about it for a little bit, and be careful, you know, you don't want to say the wrong thing. That could get you in a bad way pretty quick. So, you know, but I take another bite, and it's just, you know, I'm so used to this jambalaya, and I'm just using that as an example to be a certain way. And then, you know, by the third or fourth bite, it's just got the best of me, and I say, is this different? What's this doesn't taste the same. And it always exasperates her, makes her upset, because she's going to get it past me. But she can't do that. I got too good a taste buds. Amen. Too good. And so she gets exasperated. I can't. I tried a new recipe. And I thought, why? Would you want to try a new recipe when that old jambalaya recipe will knock your socks off and has knocked my socks off every time I've had it for year after year? Now you want to try something new. I don't need new and improved. I need that good old jambalaya recipe. Has that ever happened to anybody else? Can I get a witness, or is that just me? All right. I guess you got to have taste buds that are just, you know. But I like spice. I like pepper. I like hot. I like Tabasco. I like Tony's. I like that stuff, you know. And we get the recipe down, and it's tasting good. And don't slide a new recipe in on me. You know, if you're going to put a new recipe, just put the whole new thing out there. You know, make it all new. But don't try to redo the jambalaya. Same thing with lasagna and everything else, okay? I just think it's... I'm not preaching you a sermon right now, but it was a good opportunity to get it in, you know, at church. Just keep it up, wife. The same old recipes, all right? Now, on a serious note, seriously, and it ties in with what I just said. The difficulty is in keeping people happy with continuity. Apart from food, continuity becomes boring, possibly mundane. And it is true that variety is the spice of life, but people, listen very carefully. There comes a time when the benefits of continuity overrule the excitement of new and improved. Now listen. Remember the illustration that is used about the church in the New Testament is the body. Right? The church is a body. It's also a building. It's also a bride. But the church is a body. The church is compared to our physical body. Now think about this. Think about the continuity of what makes human life. The uninterrupted connection. Can you think of any? How about this? We kind of been doing that since we were born. Now you change that, you got trouble. That gets interrupted, you're in trouble. You take a breath. Think about how many breaths you've taken over a lifespan, your lifespan. There's uninterrupted continuity to the very taking of a breath that gives my body life. There's uninterrupted continuity every time my heart beats. I've been doing that since I was conceived in my mother's womb. Will Huntley stopped by here yesterday, and him and Sammy had gone and they had the ultrasound. He was just through the roof, that first baby. You know, and all those pictures, you know, of that ultrasound. You know, you've been there, many of you, dum, dum, and you hear the heartbeat. I think the thing that's kind of made us, given us life, is uninterrupted continuity to a heartbeat. When that gets interrupted, we got trouble. I think about all of those things. I think about the flow of blood through the body. That's been going on since I was born. When the flow of blood gets interrupted, you're going to lose a member. You're going to lose a hand. You're going to lose, like Ron Santo did, his legs from diabetes because the blood flow was interrupted. The point I'm making, physical life, the physical life that you and I enjoy is the result of uninterrupted connection, continuity. We breathe, our heart beats, the blood flows. Those things are essential to the life of our body. Is it any wonder then, when you're thinking about the church as a body, that there are some things that don't need to be interrupted? There's some things that don't need to be interrupted. There needs to be an uninterrupted connection to the things that God said were so essential to make this church what it is. And those things are doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. This church had an uninterrupted connection, continuity to those things. Now look, if that connection pleased God, pardon me. And if it served these people well, then surely it would benefit us to keep the same uninterrupted connection. That's why, friend, you can't grow weary of doctrine. That's teaching and preaching. You can't grow weary of fellowship, getting together and talking and enjoying each other's company. You can't grow weary of the Lord's table. You say it's the same thing. I know. It's like your breath. It's like your heartbeat. You can't get weary of prayer. You say Wednesday night is the same thing. We take prayer and then we kneel. It's like the heartbeat of the body. It's like the breath of the body. It is essential. It's one of those connections that needs uninterruption. We don't need the new. We need to stick with the old. I don't need to find a new way to breathe. I just need to keep doing this if I can do it. I don't need the new. I need the old. The old is what keeps me alive. I need to breathe. My heart needs to beat. My blood needs to flow. I got life. What's the church need to do? We need to have preaching and teaching. We need to have prayer. We need to have the Lord's Supper. We need to have fellowship. It's what keeps the church alive. It's continuity. It's uninterrupted connection. And you see it lived out in the physical body. So they had continuity. We talked about that last week. I just wanted to go back and touch on that a little bit tonight. Now, number two, another thing they had here, they had charity. Look at verses 44 through 45. The chapter 2, look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, let's make something very clear here about these two verses. This is not a biblical mandate for socialism. I have even read in some places where some people say that this was an early form of communism. I don't think so. I think this was because this was spontaneous, this was voluntary, and it was within the household of faith. There's nothing spontaneous about the redistribution of wealth in a communist society. There's nothing voluntary about the redistribution of wealth in a socialist society. Nothing voluntary about that. They take it. And take it, 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 and take it. And you and I know what that's like. Take it, take it, take this. I don't see there. This is no. There is no. This was within the household of faith. It was spontaneous. It was voluntary. I'm not so sure it was the best thing. But I don't think here that this is that they tried some early form of communism or socialism. No, no, no. There's no government involved in this. This is the believers inside the church doing things on their own to help meet the needs of others in the church. There's no government involvement here. And by the way, I don't see any mandate from God for them to initiate this practice. I don't see where they were told to do this. I don't believe, in fact, that you can find a Bible command to sell what you have and distribute, or give what you have and give everything away to somebody else. I think I read where the Bible says take care of your family. So what is mentioned over and over and over again in the New Testament is have a generous spirit. Have a generous spirit when it comes to giving, whether to a church, a missionary, a saint in need. Albert Hughes said this, I like this. He said, a church that is afraid of a collection is a stranger to the Spirit. And you proved on Sunday that you're not afraid of an offering. I appreciate that. That's the largest offering for Christmas evangelists we ever had. That means some of you gave more than what you normally give. And I appreciate that. We were able to give both those men a wonderful Christmas love offering. Okay? But that is a spontaneous, voluntary, free will thing. All right? I don't think anybody went out and sold possessions in order to give in that offering on Sunday. I don't think. If you did, God bless you. But I don't see here a mandate that the church is supposed to practice this. I don't see where the government was involved in this. I just see something spontaneous, voluntary, and within the household of faith that these people did for each other. And by the way, folks, I have witnessed, I've been the personal witness, and I've been privileged to witness several acts of charity over the years here at Faith Baptist Church. But those acts of charity are spontaneous, they are voluntary, and they are within the household of faith here at our church. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. And if you hear about a brother or sister in the church in some particular need, and you can fill it, and many of you do that. Some of you hand down clothes. And by the way, that's a great blessing. Can't tell you how many times it was a blessing to us when we were, our kids were at home and were small, to go out and find a bag of clothes sitting on the pew, or somebody put a bag of clothes in the car. It's huge. It's huge. Big. I appreciate that, and I think a church needs to stay in that kind of condition where these voluntary, spontaneous, within the household of faith, acts of charity where people just take it upon themselves. And again, I have been privileged to witness those things and been the delivery boy many times of somebody's charity within the church here. Here, give this to this brother. Give this to somebody. Hey, don't tell them who it is. And just the other day, of course, this is to remain anonymous. It was an act of charity. I do not believe for one minute that God is setting this up as a model for churches. I don't think the socialistic thing, and our country is steeped in it. Our country's steeped in it. And we're in trouble because of it. Okay? So you see continuity, you see charity, voluntary, spontaneous, free will. They just did what they did, okay? Now, then, number three, you got consecration. You see that coming up in verse number 46. So you got continuity, and then you got charity, and then you got consecration. These are all earmarks of this early church, okay? In verse number 46, the Bible says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Now, following continuity and charity, there's consecration. A deeper consecration that reached beyond their public gatherings, and they experienced that in outside the church services, in each other's homes. The Bible says they were daily in the temple and then even at each other's homes after the public gatherings, okay? So they got together. They were happy in each other's presence. They found common rejoicing in the salvation that they were enjoying. And, you know, that's good. There's something wonderful. There should be something tight about the family of God that you gather with for worship. You know, how close fellow church members should be to each other. That's the truth. Now, I made some comments about fellowship last week. I talked about, you know, don't misquote me. Don't go away from me. You're saying that I'm against Christians getting together for fellowship outside of church. I'm not against that at all. I think it's healthy. I think people who avoid fellowship with the church need to reexamine that. But I also believe fellowship away from church is a very healthy thing. I personally believe that your safest, if your best and closest friends are within the household of faith that you worship with on Sunday. That's what I believe. That's not to say you can't have a friend outside the household of faith. I got some. But my closest friends are you folks. My closest associations are with you, okay? And I think that's healthy. And I think it's healthy at church. And I think it's healthy away. I think it's a good sign when God's people desire to get together apart from church and have some fellowship. That's what they were doing here. There was a consecration. Now, I think a couple of precautions need to be taken. Here's the first precaution. I think our outside church, our outside or our away from church fellowship should not be isolated to the same people and the same family. Our outside or away from the church fellowship should not be isolated to the same people or the same families. I think that's dangerous. Proverbs 25:17 says this, "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee." When I say the same people, I'm talking about get together every Friday night, every Saturday with the same people, every week, every other week with the same people, over and over and over and over and over again. I'm not talking about your family. I'm talking about outside the family. I think you have to be careful about that. That's how cliques get started. Okay? That's how cliques get started. It is very probable that too much time spent with the same people over and over again will result in trouble of some kind. Things can become too familiar. and an unhealthy relationship results. You know what happens when you spend time with the same people apart from church activities, the same little group or two of people over and over and over again? You get so comfortable, you start sharing all your heart. And the Bible says only a fool shares all of his heart. So you have to be careful about that. Our fellowship away from church should be spread out amongst our membership and enjoy each other's company. And then listen to this. Be sure that most of your fellowship is with Christians who will challenge you in the Lord. Now think about that. Your fellowship needs to be with Christians who will challenge you in the Lord. Is the one or the ones you are fellowshipping with, are they challenging you to be better, to improve your relationship with the Lord? Or do you feel less challenged to be dedicated? Do you leave their presence questioning the practice of your faith? You got to start examining that. Here's a good little verse. Iron sharpeneth iron. Iron sharpeneth iron. You cannot sharpen an axe or a hatchet with a piece of paper. You cannot sharpen a chainsaw blade with a piece of wood. You've got to have like material. You've got to have like material to put that blade on that, to put that edge on that hatchet. You've got to have like material to put the edge on that axe. You've got to have like material to put the edge back on that chainsaw blade. So I've got to examine the people with whom I'm having close fellowship. Am I challenged in my Christianity? Am I challenged in my church involvement? Am I challenged in my faithfulness to the Lord? Am I challenged in these areas when I'm around these folks? Or do I feel less inclined? And you've got to answer that question. And if you're hanging with people, when you leave their presence, you feel less inclined about the Lord, less inclined about your church, then you've got to think, whoa, what am I doing here? Your fellowship needs to be with people that challenge you. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Because iron sharpeneth iron. Iron sharpeneth iron. You know, if I want to remain faithful to church, my best fellowship needs to be with people who are faithful to church. Sure. If I want to stay separated in my Christian walk, my best fellowship needs to be with people who challenge me in that area. Not cause me to question it. If I want to abstain from alcohol, I don't want to fellowship with somebody who says it's okay to have a social drink. Because after a while, that's going to wear me out. Iron sharpeneth iron. It takes like material to keep the edge. It takes like material. So that's what I'm saying tonight. You know, the fellowship apart from church is outstanding. Fellowship apart from church is healthy. It's good. I think it's great. I think your best friends ought to be people within the household of faith, where you worship, where you go to church. But man, make sure even in that setting that the people you fellowship with challenge you in the Lord. Doesn't hurt you to be a blessing to a new Christian. Doesn't hurt you to be a blessing to reach out to help somebody who's trying to get back restored in a walk with the Lord. But every once in a while, you need to be around somebody who challenges you, who puts an edge on you. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. So there's a consecration here amongst this church that went outside the public gatherings, and they found a lot of happiness in each other's company. I don't think they were isolated to each other completely, but they were very happy in each other's company, very content. And there was a consecration to the Lord, I think, that resulted from that good, healthy fellowship of believers getting together and enjoying good Christian fellowship. So they had continuity, that uninterrupted connection. They had charity, that spontaneous, free will, voluntary, I want to help meet this person's need. And then they had consecration, where what they did away from the church was still very much attached to their fellowship. What they did at home was very much attached to what they did on Sunday and so forth with church people. So that's what I see here in this church. I see continuity, I see charity, and I see consecration. Now, let me show you two results that came from, not two results on folks that were outside the church. Look at verse number 41. Go back to verse number 43. I'm sorry, there it is, verse number 43. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So this church, with their continuity, with their charity, and with their consecration, It created a fear, a respect. The people in the town of Jerusalem were kind of like, wow, that's something special. There was a respect for that place, a respect for these people. That's what happened. And the Bible says there. The Bible says that many signs and wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So this is still the Bible being completed. We don't have a completed Bible yet. God is still giving Scripture from heaven. So that's why these apostolic sign gifts were there. They were preaching this salvation in Jesus Christ, the one that they had crucified. He was buried and had risen again. He was alive. They had been saved. They were excited about it. They were testifying. And it brought fear upon the people. And to go along with their message were all these signs and wonders. And the people were just, whoa. God was giving credibility to what these disciples and these 3,000 people were preaching and witnessing about. And there brought a respect. There brought an awe in the community. Look at this. Great fear. But that's not all. Look at verse number 47. Praising God and having favor. So this church that had practiced continuity, charity, and consecration, this church impact on the community of Jerusalem was fear and favor. They found favor with all the people. The church did. Favor. Now listen, the Spirit's fullness empowered the saints. The empowered saints impressed the people, and the impressed people were brought to salvation on a daily basis. That's what the Bible says. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here's this church with this continuity, this uninterrupted connection to doctrine and fellowship and the Lord's Supper and breaking of bread. This church that was practicing charity among itself. This church that was consecrated beyond the public meeting place. You could see their consecration in their fellowship with each other, in their happiness, in their desire to be with each other. And the community of Jerusalem is just going, this is amazing. They're awed by it, and the church finds favor. Now, let me say this. Later on, the full impact of this church would hit the town, and persecution would come. But at this point in time, the people of Jerusalem were impressed with the life, the activity, the soul, the absolute character of this new church. You know what it should be, folks? It should be our desire for our church to make a favorable impression on the townspeople. You say we cannot do it if we adhere to the truth of God's word. Well, these people made a favorable impression on their town. And I say it can still be done. And a lot of it depends on our disposition in spite of our position. I said this before. Jack Howells used to say that all the time. If my position offends somebody, shame on them. If my disposition offends somebody, shame on me. Now, I told you all last week about that visit that Dennis and I made two Tuesday nights ago, and it just blew me out of the water that this couple was an Obama supporter. You remember, I told you about that last week. And it was a little tense. But when we got ready to leave, now he's sitting here tonight, he heard this. The man said to me, I appreciate your attitude. I appreciate your spirit. And I appreciate your willingness to come over and talk about it. Is that right, Brother Dennis? And when we left there, I felt like the position of our church offended him. But I felt like our disposition did not. And they may never come back. And they won't appreciate our position, but I doubt very seriously that they'll have an unfavorable attitude about us because our disposition was right. Does that make sense? Folks, not everybody, you know that. This whole community is not coming to this church. And some of it's because of our position, what we believe this book teaches, and that's okay. Jesus said he didn't come to send peace on earth. He came to send a sword. You know, everybody likes for us to believe that Christ is a big gatherer together. Christ is the point of division within a family, much less a community. But even though they may not like our position, we can still find favor in their eyes if we have the right disposition, the right spirit. And that's exactly what happened with this church right here. It should be our desire to make a favorable impression on the people of the Kankakee River Valley area that live in Kankakee, Bourbonnais, and Bradley. Look, people, There will always be those who despise the work of the Lord, even if Jesus himself was here doing it. Poor Sarah Harrison fielded a phone call, and usually the ladies don't have to field the calls. But I was talking with somebody, and Brother Caleb was back with Brother Greg working on the bus. Nobody else was around. And this lady just, I mean, she ranted at Sarah. I can't believe you down here with your buses picking up these kids in Kankakee. We have enough churches in Kankakee. And you made me late to my appointment. I sat behind that bus and one kid came out and I had to sit longer. One more kid. Who do you think you are? What do you think? Poor Sarah. Trying to say I'm sorry, but the lady wouldn't. I felt so bad for her when it was all over. I walked in the office and tears were coming out. What in the matter? I said, well, first of all, you can't take it personal. You're just the voice on the other end of the line. I said, first, next of all, please put those calls through to me. I remember Lee Robertson down there in Chattanooga. They didn't have a policy about baptizing children. As soon as the kids got saved, they baptized them. And they had a call come into the office one Monday. This parent was furious. And the secretary said, Brother Robertson, this lady's mother's on the line. She's furious that her child got baptized yesterday. Okay, I'll talk to her. Cut of the line said, shame on you. Shame on you. We're trying to obey the word of God and take the good by the children. And you're yelling at us, shame on you. How dare you? Just took over. You're not going to make everybody happy. If Jesus himself were here doing the work, some people would despise it. They did in his day. So that's not the point. The point is not, you know, to make everybody happy with the ministry of Faith Baptist Church, but it is important for us to make this church favorable in the sight of most of the townspeople here. And that depends more on our disposition than our position. I tell you where we find favor is the funeral home guys. Because they see Faith Baptist Church in action sometimes when nobody else in the community sees it. And they're very favorable. Now they may not appreciate the doctrine we preach and embrace the grace of God like we have, according to the Word of God, but we're favorable in their opinion. I think that's a great goal for a church to have. There's no merit in an independent Baptist church just being obstinate. There's no merit in an independent Baptist church just being obnoxious. I think some of the brethren have the idea that if you're favorable in a town, do something quick. You're not right with God. Start a fight. You know, do something. And, you know, and I understand, again, I'm not looking to impress people. I'm not looking for that. That's not what I'm talking about here. But you tell me what it says. It says that they had favor with all the people. So here's this group of believers that have grown from 120 to 3,120. And man, they got some uninterrupted connection to some elements that are essential to their momentum, and they're practicing charity with each other, and there's a consecration that people are witnessing, not just at church, but apart from church. Wow, those folks, man, they're really in this thing. And obviously their disposition in such a way that it brought favor in the community. I read that right there and I think, dear God, help us. Amen. So I see this right here. I see this church, this invincible momentum that took them from 120 to 3,120 to 5,000 to multitudes. You say, was that what you're hoping for? That kind of growth? Heavens, no. We'd have to have another building, and I would be in the grave with that. No. But I am looking, I believe with all my heart, that these earmarks, this continuity, this charity, and this consecration would not only be healthy for Faith Baptist Church just to continue in, but would also make an impression upon the people of this community that's favorable, even though they may never embrace salvation. I'm not looking to be popular. I just want to have the right spirit. Amen? And sometimes I don't, and I have to get corrected. Just all there is to it. You know, I'm telling you what Brother Areza called. Now, this is to me. Guys come in, guys come preach here. They say a lot of nice things. But this, to me, I've never heard in 21 years. And to me, it's one of the greatest compliments. He said, Brother Terry, he said, so enjoyed being there. He said, the people of the church seem so happy. Now, maybe you're not. Just put on a good fake. I don't know. And we have our days. We all have our days. But for a guy, and he said, I'm in a lot of churches. I'm in a lot of churches. And he said, I don't see that everywhere. That says a lot, folks. I think that's how God's people are kind of supposed to be. Praising God and excited about each other and excited about the Lord and excited about salvation and excited about, hey, this is my brother. I go to church with him. This is my friend. I go to church with him. This is my friend. I go to church with her. Something that's beyond the borders of these four walls. It reaches out. People see, wow, you know what? Those folks really enjoy each other's company. It kind of looks like what this church was doing. It kind of looks like it was very helpful to this church's ministry for the Lord. And I think the same would be for us today. Amen? Continuity, charity, and consecration. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, help us, please, to learn some things that are vital to the well-being of our church, because this belongs to you. This is not mine. This is not the possession of some board of men. This belongs to you, dear God. You purchased it with your own blood. And we want, Lord, we want to make a favorable impression on the people of our community, even those who will never embrace the doctrine of Christ, who someday might get saved because somebody had a sweet or decent disposition. Lord, give us grace. And help us, please, not to grow weary of the old, not to grow bored with the teaching and the fellowship and the Lord's Supper and the prayer. So vital. Help us to practice charity amongst each other. And Lord, help our consecration to be evident, not only at church, but away from church as well. Help us, oh God, please. Bless the members of this church. Help us, I pray, to be a lighthouse for you. In Jesus' name.